God bless you. I count it a privilege to be here with you today. May God be with us as we draw near to Him. We are looking to God, our Creator. We're looking to Jesus, our Savior. We're looking to the Holy Spirit, our Comforter and Guide, and we're going to look in the Word of God for these things that is forever settled in heaven. That Word that came not by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Some time ago, when David Yoder asked me about coming to Labette County, when they were choosing a lead pastor there, I asked God what I should give. He said it should be something about congregational support of their ministers, for their ministers. And I sought the Lord there and prepared what I felt that I should give here this morning too. So I hope it's useful. Just because it's been used before doesn't mean that it's not useful here, I trust. Principles for leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ and ministerial support. That's kind of a long title, but that's really what it seemed to need to really say what I want to say. We remember that Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He meant for us to be involved with Him. He invites us to partnership in that. He gives us gifts so that every member can help build. 1 Corinthians 12, that chapter, shows the importance of everyone's contribution. 1 Corinthians 14, discusses the work of the Holy Spirit and closes with this: let all things be done decently and in order. And we believe that that applies to both minister and congregation. I want to speak for support of leadership, but I feel that I'd like to say some things that kind of build a foundation for what I want to say about that support issue. There are different kinds of support. There is financial support, there's prayer support, program support, standards support, and moral support. But first, let's go to some foundational truths found in Acts 20. Would you please turn there? We're going to be speaking out of that for the first part here. Henry Drummond was to have said, "Seek the kingdom of God first or not at all. I promise you a miserable time if you seek it second." So we know, especially with the things that have already been shared, about how important it is that we don't somehow nestle down in this land of plenty, this land of where many people just don't have it nearly as easy as we do. So I believe that this would fit also Paul's exhortation here in Acts 20. Warren Wiersbe offers this. He says that Paul is speaking in this passage that we're going to be looking at, starting at verse 17. He speaks as a pastor rather than as an evangelist or as a defender of the faith. And so we're going to have pastoral content today, I think. It's kind of interesting here that in Acts 20, we have an account of him pressing on toward Jerusalem, where he is already aware, and the people around him are believing it's this way too, that he's going to encounter stiff resistance and his life is going to be in danger. And as we look at these early verses of Acts 20, I find it so interesting that the days are numbered quite a bit. And we are told that it mentions the Passover in verse 6, and then talks about the different days that follow. And we know that Pentecost is really the feast that Paul was wanting to attend in Jerusalem. That's 40 days later. Well, by the days that are given that we pass through in those early verses, I'm not going to point to them, but it's something for you to look for. We have 12 days spent here and there, and four more are mentioned. And so now we have 16 from 40, and that means only 24 days are left to make it over there to Jerusalem to the Feast of Pentecost. Well, it's strange for us in our time and our frame of reference for how transportation can be arranged. But it's not so hard to understand when we realize how he traveled and what were the methods of transportation for that time. I would like to invite you now to read with me this passage in Acts 20, verse 17 through 38, and I'd like to have you read it responsively with me. Then keep your Bibles open because we want to speak out of this. Acts 20, verse 17, I will read verse 17, you read 18, and I'll read 19, and so on to the end. Are you there? And from Miletus he went to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Serving the Lord with all humility of mine and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Lord in this grace, which is able to save you from all men, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. Thank you. Thank you. May these words come to our spirits and help us to see how we can better live out the life that Jesus gives to the church. We notice in verse 17 that he organized the elders and he asked something of them. He said, let's get together. I want you to come here. Now that's leadership, I believe. Of course, if a man enjoys too much exercising his authority, that's not good. But if he refuses to take necessary action, that's also not good. Perhaps small talk ensued that is not included here. I don't know. It seems to me that it's possibly not an arbitrary demand, but it's saying, if you can make it, please come. They were to come out of what is present-day Turkey toward the west coast and come to this Miletus, the seacoast city. Because, as we mentioned before, time was of the essence, and he really wanted to get to that Feast of the Pentecost in Jerusalem. Ephesus is close to a seaport. On this matter of enjoying, to ordering people around, seems to me that if a man seems to have a need to give orders, because he just likes to be in charge, there's a problem. And if they're not happy unless they are in charge, that's bad. We have Diotrephes for an example on that one. In 3 John 9 and 10, it says that he loves to have the preeminence among them. He receiveth us not, and he prates against us with malicious words. He refuses to receive the brethren and forbids those that would, casting them out of the church. Clearly, a man who was overusing, he was exceeding the bounds of proper judgment in exercising his leadership role. We are to be careful with the authority that's given to us, but that doesn't mean that we simply let our hands hang limply. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is different from being intoxicated with a leadership role. Paul says that he served them with humility, and I think he was saying essentially what I was telling the upper half of Pilgrim Christian School last Monday morning when I spoke to them. It's not about me. I was there because the Lord had commissioned me. It's so important that we give recognition to God, our Creator, that we give recognition to Jesus, the one who died to save us, and that we realize the importance of relating to others, not selfishly. Yeah, I'm not first. It's not about me. He said it, he acknowledged it in another place that he's the least. I persecuted the church. I think it really hit him how he used to be and how he used to relate. And he mentioned tears and trials. I believe I have it right. I'm not quite sure about this detail, but I think that John Peterson was a man who served God many years on a bed of disability and a wheelchair. I'm not quite sure about that. But John Peterson wrote a gospel song we used to sing quite often back in the 70s and 60s. It's not an easy road. It's not an easy road we're traveling to heaven, for many are the thorns on the way. It's not an easy road, but the Savior is with us. His presence gives us joy every day. No, it's not an easy road. You can help me sing that, can't you? Let's try it. It's not an easy road. We are traveling to heaven, and many are the thorns on the way. It's not an easy road, but the Savior is with us, and life gives us joy every day. No, it's not an easy road. No, it's not an easy road. But Jesus walks beside me and brightens the journey and lightens every heavy load. Verse 2. It's not an easy road. There are trials and troubles, and many are the dangers we meet. But Jesus guards and keeps us, that nothing can harm us and smooths the rugged path for our feet. Verse 3, though I am often footsore and weary from travel, though I am often bowed down with care, a better day is coming when home in the glory we'll rest in perfect peace over there. Sing with me. No, it's not an easy road. No, it's not an easy road. But Jesus walks beside me and brightens the journey. And he really doesn't get much glory when we mope around and can't find the smile that God gives when he gives us his joy. He says in verse 20, I kept nothing back that was helpful to you. He's speaking of a transparency here. And what you see is what you get. Paul is not like someone who speaks one day about something in one way, and the next day it's another way because the wind has shifted or something. He was honest. He was not giving false impressions. And he also refused to ignore error. He said he taught publicly and from house to house. And so the truth that he gave was the same day in and day out. Not last week this, today something different. He was predictable, he was consistent. And the gospel that he was preaching was for fitting all groups. The Jews were raised on the law of Moses. Then, of course, they also had to cope with those things that were added by later religious teachers. And Jesus did very strongly rebuke some of those things. But then when he came, he fulfilled what was given in the old covenant and offered himself. And so the old covenant had expired. But the Gentiles that were there, who were not brought up in knowing about the old covenant, they were immersed in pagan practices. Well, you know, the best solution for everyone, regardless of their ethnicity, and that applies to you and me. We are Gentiles, of course, I think, most of us anyway. I certainly would be happy to meet any of you that have Jewish ancestry, but all of us come to God in the same way. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that most any of us could acknowledge that sometimes the things that we come up with, unless we come to God on his terms, will look kind of like the scribbles of a second grader who has been told to go and find how to extract square root from a math problem. I'm thinking that if you put 10 of them up to the chalkboard and you tried to make sense out of what they did, you'd say, they don't get it. And that's probably pretty much the way God looks upon those who seek to establish their own righteousness and come to him on their own terms. No, God says, there is one way. Faith toward God, repentance toward God, and faith toward Jesus Christ. We have to start at the right place to receive his life. In verse 22, he says, I anticipate trouble. He was going to Jerusalem, and I think he realized that it could be a bad day for him as far as his safety was concerned. He saw chains. He saw tribulations. And in chapter 21, verses 10 and 11, they warned him again. And Paul just basically said to them, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? I'll go on to Jerusalem even if tough times are ahead. I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. They couldn't talk him out of it. And so Luke finally offers this. We stopped trying and said, the will of the Lord be done. But I'd just like to point something out here. If Paul had not lost his freedom when he went to Jerusalem, I think a very major portion of the New Testament could be missing. Because here are the prison epistles, according to my understanding, that he wrote from prison, and I doubt that he would have written them any other way. There's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 2 Timothy, and Philemon. They'd be missing from our Bibles. I think that Paul was going because God was asking him to go. Trouble ahead didn't trouble him. I think he was saying, I don't have to survive. I just want to finish my call. I want to be faithful to what God is asking of me. It's up to God to take care of my life. I sometimes had some pretty scary times with flying with Claire Schnupp because he had a sense of what he should do, and he sometimes flew when other pilots didn't. But he expressed it somewhat the same. He said, really, I don't think I'm finally completely in charge of how long I live. I think I should do what God asks me to do, and I'll try to be reasonably cautious, but I will not make it my problem if I live or not. That's God's problem. His greatest joy seems to have been to see the miraculous change that came over those who repented and believed. Mark Belial says that he thinks that Paul here was showing fortitude, staying power, acknowledging that winners don't quit and quitters don't win. He was showing freedom to do God's will. This overshadowed what he might have preferred to do. I don't think that Paul was particularly a glutton for punishment. I think he would have kind of enjoyed having it nice and having it easy. But he was drawn forward. He was constrained by the love of Christ to do what he felt that God was asking him to do. And he also had focus, fortitude, freedom, focus, Mark Belial says, not easily distracted. Ananias was told back when he wasn't sure about this Paul that had come from Jerusalem toward Damascus, about the safety of this proposition. And this is what the Lord told Ananias at that time. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And I'm wondering if maybe Ananias told Paul that. And so Paul says, just because it involves suffering doesn't mean that I shouldn't go. Now we go to verse 28, and he talks about taking heed. He says, to the leaders, take heed to yourselves. Keep yourselves in the love of God. The Holy Ghost has made you overseers. But that doesn't mean that you get to stick it in your pocket and think you're someone important. You're to take heed to the flock. You know, when a shepherd walks with his sheep, he sees some problems. When we lived on the farm upon which this church house sits up here at the second farmhouse where my first years were spent, we did not have sheep. But when we moved out to where Dwight's and Ollie's live, we had sheep there. And so while I did not take care of the sheep quite like the early shepherds did, I think I have some sense of identification with what could befall sheep. There are stragglers. Some sheep straggle. They just come last. They're just in no hurry. And you could just very easily close the gate without them being inside. Then there are wonders when you're out there with those sheep. They kind of drift off to the side and they see things that are more interesting than where the flock is going. There are sick sheep. They are sheep with dull eyes and little appetite. And the shepherd is wise to notice these conditions and to not let them go unattended to. There are sheep that bother others. They are bossy at the feeder. And the sheep have some pretty bad table manners, actually. There are wounded sheep. And so the shepherd puts oil on their scratches because they can't really take care of that themselves. They walk, and I think this means in the human sense, they walk beside insulted ones and try to help them, not let it get them down. There are sheep with thorn-infested wool, offended spirit, and a victim mentality. And they are given encouragement. The work of shepherding is a good work, but it is not necessarily a simple work. It is not a work that is done simply on spare time. It is something that must be carefully addressed. There are favorable conditions for healthy sheep. There's good feed first. But then there also is pretty wise to have some good fences. Leaders can cause some problems for their sheep. And one of the first one that comes to my mind is the problem of not giving enough thought to succession. Some leaders sometimes hurt their flocks because they believe they should keep right on as long as they possibly can. That may not be very wise. Let's not forget that the flock belongs to God. It does not belong to us. And I know we have a tendency to talk about who the leader is and who, where, and so on. But really, this is really the church of Jesus Christ. We come to warnings. Verse 29 talks about wolves. In Kansas, we have our prairie wolves, coyotes. They prey on the very young. They prey on the weak and sickly. But there is persecution pressure from without. Right example right here now in our time. Ken Miller is experiencing persecution pressure. He's in prison at Petersburg, Virginia, because he took mercy on a penitent mother and a child of misfortune. Did he take the easy way? No. But he took the way that I think God wanted him to go. He is like how Paul went to Jerusalem. He did not just take the easy way. He also mentions pressure and problems from within. Men you thought were brothers, they speak perverse things. It's usually characterized by emphasizing a certain point of doctrine and pushed to a point of imbalance. And of course, this really makes a challenge because many times the things that are brought up have an element of truth in them. And so we must not lose heart. Anabaptist Voice is a new magazine that James Landis is editing. And his slogan is, championing a faith that works. I like that. Here, he's not trying to produce a greater following for himself. He's just trying to get a greater faithfulness. My mind goes also to Jim Jones. You remember that name? Some of you weren't here, of course, when he was here. He started out in California in the 70s and 80s, maybe even before that, and had a very good program for the poor. But the time came when he completely looked upon his people as wanting to look to him. And the story comes out of that debacle that he actually one day stamped on the Bible and said, don't bother with this book, listen to me. He failed in morals. And my question is simply this. Why did those who ordained him not pay attention when he apostatized? This is some of the toughest work that faces the Christian leader, but it must be acknowledged. It's not an easy road. And for faithfulness, we must be steadfast yet humble. We must be diligent yet sensitive. Now he talks about taking leave. I commend you to God, he says in verse 32. And there what we have is the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. You see, God has no grandchildren. He has only children. And that's why you and I, each one, must come to him on his terms and say, I have sinned. I need help. I need to have my sins forgiven. And he mentions that there's an eternal inheritance in heaven. Among the sanctified, God's children are saints. Can we let him make us saintly? After all, we are walking advertisements for the saving gospel of Christ. There's more example in the verses that follow. I'll just quickly go over this. He says he coveted no man's money or clothing. I don't know where Paul got his money. I know where he got it, if he had any, but so strange to me that he offers to Philemon that if Onesimus has any unpaid debts, he would pay them. And I would have thought that his bank account might have looked pretty meager. But anyway, he said that. And so I don't think he was broke, but he said he coveted no man's money. That's good, regardless of his financial state. But he also didn't covered anyone's clothing. Well, I didn't think he was dressed to the nines. In any case, I think conspicuous consumption was not his manner of life. He did manual labor to support himself, and he gave to those in need so that he did not even accept financial support that he says to the Corinthians in his second letter could have been his lot. He said here that Jesus taught, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This quote is not found in the Gospels, but it is an excellent antidote to materialism. You know, John in his Gospel said as he closes it, he said a lot more could have been written, and I guess this is one of those. I'd like to know what context this was given in. Was it when the rich young ruler came to him, or was it when he gave the story of the Good Samaritan? Oh, we'll just have to leave that. We don't know. Well, anyway, the effect of Paul's farewell address is this. They prayed. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. They wept freely. They fell on his neck and embraced him and kissed him and blessed him. And they were sorrowing, it says, most of all, because they had not expected to see him again in this life. But the hope of the resurrection softens these tears. Yes, we're sad at parting, but we know that for those who are faithful, the parting is only temporary and will be overshadowed by heavenly bliss. We sorrow not as those who have no hope. But now I want to talk a little bit about that support that ministers need to do their work effectively. And I have chosen to say very little about further about financial support. I will offer this, that I am very grateful for what is happening at Cedar Crest, and I suppose it's much the same here at Center. I haven't really checked. I know it's also happening at Arlington, but several years ago, our brothers at Cedar Crest said, we need to take an offering twice a year for our brothers in the ministry. And then after a while, someone said, oh, we need three. And I said, oh, are you sure? Well, anyway, that's where it is today. I just feel like they're very, very generous with us. But here, let's talk a little bit about moral support. Moral support, in my mind, is wanting the leaders to get it right. It's so good when we are for our leaders. If you've ever been in a situation where you felt that someone really didn't want you to get it right, you will know that you're looking at very tough sledding. That's not the way it ought to be. The leader is to work with his people, but he needs to have their moral support. Let's go on quickly. Time is getting away from me here. Let's go on to standard support. We are a church that believe that Christian principles are rightly expressed by group interpretation and support. In this month's Calvary Messenger, Brother Ronald Miller included something about social drinking. And it's very worthwhile, but I don't have time to read much of it. He wrote about total abstinence. I commend that. Let's be teetotalers. A wise place to stand. Let me just share a few things from verse page 21 in this periodical. You might wonder why mentioning this merits mention in Calvary Messenger. I heard much about the evils of alcohol in my childhood and youth. The preachers of my youth talked about it. As a grade school student, I memorized speeches about the tragedy of drunkenness and participated in Women's Christian Temperance Union speech contests. Does that sound familiar, Brother Perry? Yes. But drunkenness doesn't seem to be very common in my social circles, so I don't talk very much about it. Don't hear much about it in these days. However, I've also become aware that the idea that responsible social alcohol consumption isn't really so bad. It's being discussed among some of us. Some of them who have tried it don't find it as terrible as they thought, and even somewhat enjoyable. Where this idea takes root and is practiced, and I witnessed some of it in the last several months, the casualties of irresponsible use by some cannot be too far behind. Maybe it's time we bolster and reinforce the concept of alcohol abstinence as a faithful, responsible, and very worthwhile choice. Thank you, Brother Ronald. Program support. You know, individual vision is good. But when programs and project leaders promoted to get only secondary enthusiasm, group vision suffers. I suppose Brother Paul Yoder could tell us something about this. If an outreach activity lasts only until we get tired of it, or if we keep looking for something new, are we not like the uncommitted Athenians, Acts 17, who spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing? Let's not quit a program just because it's familiar. Program support. Finally, prayer support. And with this, I shall close. As an army goes forward on its stomachs, what do we mean by that? Hungry soldiers can't soldier. So the church goes forward on its knees, and so we must always pray. When it's going well, then pray. When it's tough, pray for strength. When it's confusing, pray expectantly for clarification. When it seems impossible, pray. God is the God of the impossible. When your brothers or sisters disappoint you, before you put your disappointments to them, pray for a gentle spirit. When misunderstandings come, pray. God's promises are like money in the bank. The answer never comes back marked insufficient funds. The answer might be instead be marked insufficient faith. So let's pray. Let's kneel for prayer. Gracious God, we praise you for your love to us. Truly, the things we speak about here are vastly bigger than any of us. We are but human vessels of clay. We cannot handle any great limelight exposure. We are too frail for that. You must have all the glory. And we believe that you want to move among your people. You want to see the church prosper. You want to see its leaders diligent. We want to see its leaders effective. And so we just pray that you would bless this congregation here at Center, and that you would bless each person, that they may do what they can, and that you would just help us as we walk together toward our Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. Oh, Father, we give our cares and burdens to you today into your hand and seek your further care and blessing upon us. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.